From the book of Joshua, chapter 1, we want to begin there and talk something to you about the matter of looking into the future. Louisa Tarkington said, "I wish there was some place called the land of beginning again, where all of our mistakes and all of our heartaches and all of our selfish grief could be dropped off like a shabby coat at the door and not put on again." As we embark upon the new year, that is a memorable thought. And, of course, many people make different kind of resolutions when they come to the new year and the new way. One farmer said that he had decided to just quit. He said, "Too many ups for me. First," he says, "you have to wake up, then you have to get up, next you have to wash up, feed up and hitch up, and then you have to catch up and keep up. And when you check up, you find that you hardly have enough to pay up, and that's when I gave up." Well, a lot of people are going to face the new year maybe in the same way. But Israel is on the verge of crossing over the Jordan River. They are standing on the banks in Joshua chapter 1, and God is doing the speaking to them. And he is talking to Joshua like God talks to teachers, officers in the church today. And God said in verse 2, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore rise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, the land which I give to them, even to the children of Israel." No matter what their glorious past, the voice of Moses was silent. No matter how they had looked to him as a leader, Joshua is going to be the new leader. They have never journeyed this way before. They have never crossed this river before. There would be new perplexities, new temptations, and new privileges as well. And Joshua lived a long life and led the children across the Jordan River. He was an able leader. The people loved Moses, but Moses was gone. And it was a terrifying, difficult task for Joshua. Some of you know how difficult it is to keep a group of people together. If you have ever tried to lead a civic group or a club or some organization of any kind or a Sunday school class or a department, you know how difficult it is to keep everybody together and keep them all united and have unification and have them all moving together. Now, Joshua was not only going to lead them across, but it was going to be his job to divide up the land when they had crossed over. Now, when I think about how people argue over one little square foot of land today, I think that Joshua was giving little more than a pep talk here when he was talking to them about getting ready to go over. "And you must forget," he says, "therefore arise and go over this Jordan." Now, 40 years before, They had a terrifying report about the people in the land of Canaan. And now, probably some of them were still thinking about that report of the giants, of the walled cities. Somehow, as you think about the new year, you may be able to think in terms of what giants might be ahead of you. It will not be like it used to be. But he said to them, never a word about immunity from adversity or perplexity. He said, you're going to go across. And the only promise he gave them was his eternal presence. God promised through Joshua that I will be with you as you cross over into this new situation. In 1932, when Franklin D. Roosevelt became President of the United States, somebody asked him which way we're going. He says, I don't know, but we're on the way. Well, in 1984, we may not know a lot of things about tomorrow and the future and all the situations that may come, but brethren, we are on the way. And what God said to that man, the next thing he said was in verse 6. He said to him this, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Be of good courage, and I will divide this land up among them. He said, be of good courage three times, in verse 7, in verse 9, in verse 6. He told them, be of good courage. They needed this. So Joshua speaks to the people. In verse 3 of chapter 3, look what he says. God said to them, and they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priest of the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. The ark of the Lord, the ark of the covenant, when that moved, you moved. The ark was the symbol of God's presence. And when God moved, they were to move. And so the admonition to them was, very plainly, you follow God's leading. That's the admonition to the church. When God moves, the church ought to move. And when God speaks, we ought to hear what God has to say. And in verse 4, notice what he says to them. Verse 4, yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way hither before. Ah, God said to Joshua, tell the people, they have not passed this way before. And neither have we. We have not passed this way before. We are different people now from what we were at the beginning of 83. And when 84, we enter 84, we have not passed this way before. And it's going to be different, and it's going to demand new commitments from us as we go into the new year. Here's the commitment in verse 5. Here's what the new year challenges us to do. Joshua said unto the people, verse 5, chapter 3, in your Bibles, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. No half-hearted dedication here. Sanctify yourselves. Dedicate yourself. Separate yourself. Did you know that's hard for men to believe today? Hard for individuals to believe that if they will dedicate themselves, God will work in their behalf. If men and women will take time to sanctify themselves unto God, God promises what? I'm going to do wonders among you, he says, tomorrow. Why shouldn't we sanctify ourselves to church attendance? Why shouldn't we sanctify ourselves to prayer? Why shouldn't we sanctify ourselves to read God's word through in 1984? Why should not we sanctify ourselves to be in Sunday school every Sunday? Why should not we sanctify ourselves to bring our money, our tithes and offerings, and put them on the altar for God? Why should not we sanctify ourselves? We carry none of this with us. Why should not we sanctify ourselves? And you know what this meant, this word sanctification meant? It meant separation. It meant, first of all, there had to be a cleansing. They had to cleanse themselves. Second of all, it meant sacrificing. It was not going to be easy to go across that river, take over that land. And it meant also service. They were going to have to serve God when they got into the new land. And the last part of verse 5 says, and the Lord will do wonders among you, wonders among you, tremendous things among you. Sometimes it's hard for us to believe that God is going to operate like this for us. Look. God can operate without any of us. God is going to operate someday without me in this church. God can do his work and his wonders if we will but sanctify ourselves unto him. And he says, you need to get excited over what's going to happen when you go into the promised land. You need to get ready for his glories. I wonder sometimes how much of the God's work would be done if we were going to do it knowing. I think about that often on some cold nights and different things. You go and you do things with no personal praise. So many of us want to do something for God, for our own personal glory, not for his. And so Joshua said, up and sanctify yourselves, get ready. God's going to do something wonderful for you. And the sign will be in verse 6 of chapter 4. When the children ask their fathers, what mean these stones? You're going to be able to tell them that God brought you across. And in chapter 5 and verse 12, he said to them, and the manna ceased on the morrow, after they had eaten the old corn of the land, neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, because they began to eat the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. How marvelous, how wonderful, as they crossed into the new land and the new world, God shut down the old manna. He began to feed them from the fruits that were new and fresh every day. Sometimes we have not the faith to believe and accept and do what God wants done. One day Stonewall Jackson was down on the river, and he needed to get his army and his wagons and his artillery across the little river. He called in the engineers and he said to them, "I want you to plan a river, a bridge that will go across." He called in the blacksmith who was in charge of the wagons and the team, and he told him, he says, "I've asked the engineers to improvise a bridge. Now, I would like to have the wagons lined up and cross before morning." Well, the engineers went off to their tent to work. The blacksmith went off and he began to think, "Here's some logs, here are a few stones, here's some fence rail." So he built and improvised the bridge. He got all the wagons across and all the artillery across, and he came to the tent, Stonewall Jackson, and he said, "Sir, the wagons are on the other side of the river." Jackson said to him, "Where are the engineers?" He said, "Sir, they're over in the tent still drawing plans." Still trying to draw out blueprints, see how to get across. Let me tell you something, in 1984, you're going to be left behind if you're not sanctified unto God. You'll be sitting down with the worst, working on plans and dreaming dreams and things that'll never come to pass. A young preacher went out into the country in Oklahoma. The weeds were up to your head. The window lights were out. There was no meeting going on. And he said to two or three in the community, he said, "Look, if you'll help me cut the grass, paint the building, put the windows in, I'll preach the gospel and we'll reach people here." Wasn't long before they had the church, that little church building full of people. And some old farmer said to him, "Young man, with that spirit, he said, "you'll fill a big church one of these days." He left that little country church. He went to a county seat town. He asked the people again to help him. "You read the Bible with me, you pray with me, and I'll preach the gospel to you, and we'll fill this church up." And they filled it up. And he remembered that old farmer said to him, "Son, someday with that spirit, you'll fill a big city church." And the next jump he made was, guess where? The First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. And today he fills that church of over 4,000 to 5,000 every Sunday. Because the Spirit of God and the sanctification upon Criswell and God speaking through him to do the job. As we look into the future, God is going to do wonders tomorrow if we heed his recommendations. Let us pray. I'm going to ask the choir to sing two stanzas of our invitation number. If there is someone here today who needs to trust Jesus, I want to invite you to come very quickly. Take your place on a front pew. and tell God what's in your heart. There may be some young man here today, some young woman, who has never publicly professed Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. Something you have thought about, something God has spoken to you about, you need to do it. This may be the last chance God speaks and calls you. I would urge you to rise and come and make your decision. If you'd like to unite with this church by letter or by statement, you come while the choir sings. Only trust Him. And as they sing, may God's Spirit lead you. As the choir sings one more stanza, and this will be all that we will sing of the invitation, you may want to come and join as one has come today saying that she wants to place her life here in fellowship and in membership and in service to God. And one has come rededicating her life, beginning the new year with Him, sanctifying all she has for His glory. I do not know what God has said to you, but maybe there is someone here else who needs to come this morning, some young person, some man or woman, boy or girl, and say, "Yes, preacher, I'd like to become a Christian, or I'd like to make a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. I believe God has spoken to me through His Word." You just come while the choir sings very quickly. Rise now from wherever you are in the balcony on the lower floor and decide right now. Will you come? God bless you. This morning we have Thelma Brown, 6308 Darsley Square Apartments, Virginia Beach, who comes to us from the First Baptist Church of Decatur, Georgia, and
how wonderful it is to receive her, to come into fellowship, to worship with us. And all who will joyfully welcome her will respond by saying, I. What a joy it is for us to welcome you today. And my memories go so far back, I just couldn't talk about them. Now, after the close of the Lord's Supper this morning, you'll want to come by and meet her. I think that she's such a delightful person. You'll want to know her, and you'll want to shake her hand. And you'll remember to do this. Our deacons will come now. They gathered together. Jesus took the bread, and he gave thanks as they were eating the supper. Our Heavenly Father, we give thanks for this day, for the blessed bread of life, which is always refreshing and which always blesses us. We never tire of remembering Jesus. In his name, amen. Jesus said, this is my body which was broken for you. Take, eat, all of it. And on the same night, taking the cup, he gave thanks. Our Father, we thank thee for this moment around thy table. Help us never forget what the Lord has done for us, for our friends, for our loved ones, and for others. In Jesus' name, amen. And taking the cup, Jesus said, this is the blood of the New Testament, which was shed, the new covenant for sins. Drink ye all of it. And after the cup, they sang a hymn, and they went out. And let us remember, come by, and shake hands with Sister Thelma. Right after.